Our passage for today is going to be Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, before we go through the text, I would like to remind you where we are in the letter to the Romans. I want to do this for two reasons. Number one, we haven't been in Romans for a few weeks, so it's good to be reminded of what's been going on. And secondly, some of the things that Paul has talked about in the first six chapters of Romans are going to be important to remember in order to understand the text for today. So, really quick, let's go through the first six chapters of Romans. Chapter 1, Paul said that all people know that there's a God. We all know that there's a God. How do we know this? Well, just look around you. Look at creation. We know that there's a creator. We know that there's a God who made everything, which must mean that he's eternal and that he is all-powerful. But the problem is that even though we know there's a God, we don't worship him. And not only that, but God has put the knowledge of himself in us, and he has put a conscience in us so that we know that there's right and wrong. We know that there's good and evil. And we know that God will judge those and punish those who do evil. But the problem is that we just continue to go against our conscience and against those things that we know are right. And therefore, Paul says we are all guilty before God. Now, as we move into chapter 2, Paul says, well, what about the Jews? Are the Jews a special case? Are they different from everyone else? And he says, well, the Jews were a very privileged people in that God gave them his law in detail, explicitly, on stone. And so they knew exactly what God had commanded them to do and what God wanted them to do. We're not just talking about the Ten Commandments here. We're talking, that's just the top 10. We're talking 600 plus commandments that God had given to Israel that laid out their entire lives, what they ate, what they drank, how they dressed, how they worked, who they married, how they worshiped, obviously. How you build houses, whatever. God laid out everything for their lives. And the Jews saw this, and they said, well, this is great. This is wonderful, because this way we know exactly what it is that God wants from us, unlike all those other nations who don't know precisely what God wants. The problem, though, is, Paul said, that the Jews didn't keep their law. They broke the commandments that God gave them. And so that puts them in the same mess as everyone else. The Gentiles sin against what the little that they know about God, and the Jews sin against the much that they know about God. And so everyone is in the same mess together. And so he tells us in chapter 3 that there is therefore no one good. There is no one righteous. There is no one who seeks after God. And by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Why? Because everyone has broken his law. And so therefore, now in chapters 3 and 4, he finally explains the good news, the gospel, that even though we don't have our own righteousness before God through the law, through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God is accounted to us by his grace. And of course, it gives us an example of this in chapter 4 with Abraham. He says, how is Abraham justified? Was it through the law? No. Was it because he was circumcised? No. Was it because of his good works? No. It was through faith that he was accounted righteous. So we finally get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul says, all right, since we are justified through faith, we now have a completely new relationship with God. The relationship that we used to have with God before we were justified is completely different from the relationship that we have with God now. And he says, before we were enemies of God, but now we have been reconciled. Before we were at war with God, now we have peace with God. Before, he said, we were in Adam, whatever that entails, but now we are in Christ. Before, we were under the reign of sin, but now we are under the reign of grace. Before, we were condemned, but now we are justified and forgiven and saved. And as he gets to chapter 6, which is important because our passage today in chapter 7 is a continuation, we could stick it on right at the end of chapter 6. So what does he say in chapter 6? He says, well, since we have been justified already, we've been saved, we have this new relationship with God, what does that mean? Does that mean that, well, it doesn't matter what we do anymore? Well, since we've been saved and we're going to heaven, does this mean that, well, we can just sin and it doesn't matter? And Paul says, no, of course not. That is not what it means. The whole purpose of this shift from what we were to what we are now in Christ is that God has changed our life. We were in Adam and we were spiritually dead, but now he has changed us and we are spiritually alive and have eternal life. We were in Adam and we lived for sin, but now we are in Christ and we live for righteousness. And so the whole purpose of this shift to this new life that we have is to live out this new life, not in sin as we were before. Before, he said in chapter 6 that we were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. When you're a slave of sin, all you produce is sin. But now that we're slaves of righteousness, we produce righteousness. He said that through this union that we have with Christ, we've died to sin. The relationship that we used to have with sin is done forever. And he said, we have been set free from sin so that now we can live for God. We've been set free from this tyranny of sin so that now we can live for righteousness. So now as we enter chapter 7, in this first little paragraph here, verses 1 to 6, he's still dealing with the same thought. He's still talking about this shift from the old life that we had to the new life that we have now in Christ. But he adds a new element. And this new element that he adds is our relationship to the law. And interestingly enough, the same things that he said about sin, about our relationship to sin in chapter 6, he now says about our relationship to the law in chapter 7. What do I mean? Well, in chapter 6, he said that we died to sin through Christ, and we've been freed from sin. Now, in chapter 7, he says that we've died to the law through Christ, and we have been freed from the law. Now, you may ask, why do we need to be freed from the law? Well, because the law condemns us. That's why. Because we've all broken it. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that all those who desire to be saved through the law are under a curse. Why? Because you've all broken it. The law said, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. And we've all disobeyed. And he says, so if you want to be saved through the law, you're under a curse. And so we need to be freed from the law. We need to be freed from the curse of the law in order to live for Christ. And it is only through our union with Christ that we can be saved, because Christ is the one who takes upon himself the curse of the law that we deserve for our sins. He takes upon himself the curse of the law in our place so that we may be saved. I'm reminded of Martin Luther. Before Luther was saved, before he understood the gospel, he knew the law of God, and he knew that those who break the law of God should be punished. And he was terrified, because he knew he was a sinner. He was terrified, and he was miserable for years. His life was just this constant fear and misery. And a friend of his came to him and he said, you know, Christians aren't supposed to be miserable like this all the time. And he said to him, Martin, do you love God? And Martin Luther said, you know what? Sometimes I hate God. Sometimes I hate God because he's given me this law that I cannot keep and I'm going to go to hell. But it wasn't until he understood the gospel that he could finally see that you can be freed from the law through faith in Jesus Christ and finally have peace with God. So let's look at our text, Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives?" And you read that and you say, okay, yes, we know that. Once a person dies, all the laws that he was under don't apply to him anymore. He's dead. He doesn't have to obey the law anymore, really. The law can't do anything to him. He's dead. If you take, for example, a criminal, some awful person who's killed a bunch of people and done all kinds of crimes, and he's running from the law, and the police go after him, and there's a shootout, and they kill him. Well, then what? What do you do about all the crimes that he committed? Well, nothing, really. He's dead. There's nothing more that the law can do to him. You're not going to drag his corpse, take it to court, and, you know, try him and put him in prison. He's dead. It's all over. The law can't do anything to him. All right, so we get it that the law only has power over a person as long as he's alive. Agreed, okay? What are we supposed to do with that? Verse 2. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Okay. Agreed. There's laws concerning marriage. And marriage and these laws apply until death separates you. But once the spouse dies, the marriage is over. And whatever marital obligations existed before, they're all over. They're all over. Okay? We agree. What is your point, Paul? Verse 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Okay, so that's the point of his analogy with marriage. This is why he spoke about marriage. Marriage is the union with someone. And he is saying, well, we used to be united to the law, basically, but now we need to be united with Christ. And he's using the analogy of a marriage. So let's think about this for a second. Let me paint a little picture for you and see if this will be helpful. So in this analogy of shifting husbands, going from the law to Christ. We are the woman in this scenario. So let me paint you a little picture. Ladies, this is going to be easy for you because you're married to men. Men, just for the sake of the argument, let's just put yourselves in the place of the woman in this scenario. Okay, and you're going to marry, you're married to one man, you have to marry another. All right, so you're a woman and you are married to a gentleman, and this man's name is Law, or if you let's call him Mr. Law. Now, your marriage to Mr. Law is, it's not very lovey-dovey, all right? There's not a lot of that stuff. But he's not a bad husband. He's a good husband. He's good. He's holy. He's righteous. He goes to work, pays his taxes, provides for his family. He doesn't have bad habits. He would never cheat on you. He's a good husband. Your friends would look at him and say, he's great. It's fantastic. I wish I had a husband like that. But there's one problem with him. And the problem is, he is a perfectionist. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you're never quite good enough for him. When he comes home from work, puts on the white glove, starts. What's this? Have we not been cleaning today? Every time you make him a meal, it's either too hot, or too cold, or too spicy, or too sweet. It's never quite right. He points out everything that you do wrong. And you know what's the worst thing? Worst thing of all is at the end of the day, he takes this big book and he writes out all your mistakes and all the things that you did wrong so we can remember. He never forgets and he never forgives. No matter how hard you try, you are never good enough for him. And then there's the kids. Yes, there are kids also. And the kids are very problematic. Why? Well, the reason is because they live in an environment which is not kind. It's not loving. You know, the parents are in a loveless, joyless relationship, and so the fruit of their relationship is kind of sad. So that's your life, married to Mr. Law. But you have this friend, the Apostle Paul, and he tells you about this man whose name is Jesus. And Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is great. He is just as good and holy and righteous as the law, as Mr. Law. But Jesus is also kind. And Jesus is also loving. And Jesus is forgiving. And he accepts you. And he loves you. And you hear about Jesus and you say, well, that's great news, Paul, but the problem is I'm already married. So what am I supposed to do now? Can I have two husbands? Marry him also? Nope. That's, you can't have two husbands. Okay. Could I divorce Mr. Law to marry Jesus? No, you can't just divorce someone because you found someone better. The only way to get out of marriage, the only legal way to get out of marriage is through death. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to kill my husband? No. Well, interestingly enough, Paul gives us another option, which which is kind of a curveball here, which you're not expecting. He says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Oh, wait a minute. He says, you died. And you know, death ends the marriage. You know, the Lord didn't die, but you died. And so the relationship that you had to the law is over. You're dead to the law. You're not married to the law anymore. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does the rest of verse 4 say? So that you may be married to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead. Now that death has separated you, you are free to marry someone else. Who can I marry? Jesus, him who is raised from the dead. And what is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this new marriage to Christ? So that we should bear fruit to God. And this is now continuing the thought of chapter 6. Because what was the question in chapter 6? Well, now that we have this new relationship, can we sin and it doesn't matter? Of course not. You have this new relationship so that you will live for God. And here he says, now you have this new relationship. Now you're married to Christ. Why? So that you will bear fruit to God. And I want you to note something here which is super important. Paul is telling us here that in order to bear fruit to God, you have to be united to Christ. You have to have died to the law and be united to Christ. This is a monumental statement, and let me explain to you why. Because every religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, every religion in the world tells you that in order to be made right with God, you have to be obedient to the rules. You have to obey the law. You have to follow the commands of whatever religion that is. And they say, do these good works, bear the good fruit, and only then, when you are good enough, will God then accept you. And Paul says, no, you're not producing righteousness on your own through the law. You cannot produce good fruit for God unless you're united to Christ. Why? Well, look at verse 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. He starts off and he says, when we were in the flesh. What does that mean? When we were unbelievers. When we didn't have the Spirit of God. When we were still unregenerate. Well, what happened then? We had sinful passions. And it says the law, not only did it not help our sinful passions, but it actually made things worse. It says it aroused them. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because this is going to be the main topic of the rest of the chapter. Okay? Verse 5 here is a summary of the rest of chapter 7. So we're going to be talking about this a lot. He's going to be talking about the law and how the law can't save you. The law can't sanctify you. In fact, it sometimes makes things worse. And you say, well, how does it make things worse? Well, let me just give you a quick illustration. Let's say that I'm just walking along, minding my own business and doing whatever. And someone says, Nico, you're not allowed to go over there. Oh, well, I wasn't even planning on going over there. But now that you said it, I'm kind of thinking about it. Well, that's what happens because we're so sinful that the law comes and says, don't do that. And you're like, well, I wasn't even planning on doing that, but now I kind of want to. See, this is the problem. We are so sinful that the good law comes and our sinfulness takes the law, which is a good thing, and brings something bad out of it and bears fruit for death, he says. But, verse 6, but now that we have been justified, before we were in the flesh, but now, what happens? We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Really quick, this verse here is a summary of what we're going to see in the beginning of chapter 8. So verse 5 gives us a summary of the rest of chapter 7, and verse 6 here gives us a summary of what we're going to see in chapter 8, which is that the Spirit of God changes our lives, changes our hearts. The Spirit of God writes the law of God in our hearts so that now we can live for God rightly. not as we were before. So Paul says, you've died to the law, and you're alive with Christ. And so now that we're freed from the law, we can finally serve God correctly with the Holy Spirit and not with the letter of the law. Here's the thing. As believers, we serve God and we obey God, not because the law threatens to punish us if we don't do it, but we serve God and obey God because we love Him, because He has changed our heart, because He has given us His Spirit inside of us. I remember this. Let me tell you a story. This was several years ago. Stavroula had been met this lady, and this lady wanted to get to know her better, and they went out for coffee. And when they were there, Stavroula realized that this lady was a Jehovah's Witness who was trying to convert her. And Stavroula cut that off pretty quick. But then the next time they went out, this lady gave her a gift, and it had a card. And she showed me the card when she got home. And it said this. It said, Stavroula, it's been so nice to meet you, to get to know you. It's interesting to me how natural it seems for you to be Christ-like. But for me, it's very hard. And I remember reading that and thinking, I wonder if the reason that Stavroula is Christ-like is because she has the Spirit of God inside of her, conforming her to Christ, bearing fruit for God, while this other lady, all she has is the law saying, do this, and she can't do it. She does not have the power to do it. You know, when we speak to unbelievers, we have to remember that rules and morality is not going to save anyone. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be born again. And then God will work from the inside, transform them from the inside, so that now they will obey Him from the heart, out of love for Him with His Spirit. So, if we are believers, we're no longer married to the law. We've been freed from that, and we are united, married to Christ. And you know what He does when you marry Him? Remember that book that Mr. Law had where he wrote down all your sins? Jesus takes that book and He burns it. He forgets all about it and forgives you. And makes you like Him, not by saying, do this, look how bad you are, but by giving you His Spirit and changing you from the inside. Let's pray.